In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we gather in our beautifully adorned church temple on what the church calls the Sunday before Nativity. That is, the Sunday before Christmas. We know in the ancient Christian life, the church as the body of Christ, not a man-made institution, the living body of Christ, knows our weaknesses. Christ knows our weaknesses and knows that we can't jump into a feast. We need to prepare our concrete hearts with fasting and prayer and getting ready with time. And then we feast, not just for a day, but for 12 days coming up. So the church is preparing us last week. The hymn is getting ready for Nativity. The hymn, "Make Ready, O Bethlehem, for Eden is open for all." The cave becomes our hearts. It's preparing us to actually not just eat food on Tuesday, but to transform us. Our lives should be different. Like Lent, we have this 40-day fast. Why? Because the world is killing us. And it's confusing us and distracting us from the one thing needful. And so the church is helping us. You might say, today's gospel didn't help me. It was the boring gospel, right? People often go, I'm going to read the Bible. It's going to be great. So-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. Okay, forget it. That's boring. Nothing is in the Gospels unnecessarily. There's no like extra parts. So why would that possibly be there? So-and-so begot, so-and-so. To get the deacon out of breath? Come on. Right? It's there for a reason. Are you supposed to memorize those names? No. Those were real people. Christ wasn't an idea. Christ wasn't a figment and a fairy tale. He came from real people in history. And even more, he came from some pretty bad stock. He wasn't afraid from his lineage, from David, to be sinful. Even sinful people were his distant relatives. And all these people, Abraham, Isaac, all the holy ones, the prophets, they were all preparing the soil of humanity to get ready for the great plant, the great blossom, Christ himself. So the church gives us all these names, remembers all the Old Testament people, especially today, because by their sacrifice, by their love, by their desire for the true God, our salvation is possible. That's why you hear the boring reading today, so to speak. It's not boring at all. It's proclaiming something very powerful. So what is the church getting us ready for? It's getting us ready for the single greatest event in the history of this entire world. The greatest event in the history of mankind that'll never be matched. You heard in the gospel reading, right? He should be called Jesus. He will save people from their sins. As the prophet said, a virgin shall bear a child and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We sing Christmas carols and go, Emmanuel, right? We forget what it means. God is with us. He's not far away. I wish you could have heard Father Paul's homily last night. It was astoundingly beautiful and convicting and very, very helpful to me in my spiritual life. God is with us. We take it for granted. Of course, Jesus loves us all. He wants to save us. We don't believe it. Right? That's a radical proclamation. It's so different than any other religion in the whole world. Right? And our response to it should be equally radical. Think about it. After Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, death reigned. It didn't matter how nice you were, how much you helped the homeless. Didn't matter. Every single heaven was closed. Paradise was closed. Eden was closed. Everyone went to the same place after death. Atheists, anybody? An atheist can be a safe, self-made man. Do this. No one has an answer to death. Nobody. Not the greatest man in the world. The greatest Moses, one of the greatest men. And he died and rotted in the grave like everybody else. Mankind was suffering. Sin. Right? Terrible sin. Death. Hades. Every person couldn't go to paradise. It was closed. And people's approach to God was very distant. God was far away. He lost us. Look at other religions. Talked about it in catechism yesterday. Jews grovel at the feet of God. They don't want an intimate God. They're scandalized when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father, Daddy. They were scandalized by Jesus, the actual God coming so intimately. No, he's far away. We grovel. You look at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. The Jews, you watch them, how they pray. What do? They go back and forth. You know why? To imitate the trembling they had at Mount Sinai. Groveling. The same in Islam, other places. Of course, there's words love and things like that. But they say, no, we are dust and ashes. God is everything. Right? It's very, very different understanding. You had that going on in Christ's time. You had pagan religions, people worshiping golden calves and wood statues. And it was insane. And it didn't matter what you did, whether you groveled on the ground or you worshiped the statue, you died like everybody else. As a part of the fall, the nature, it wasn't matter how good you were, everyone had the same end. And in the midst of this darkness, the greatest event in human history happened 2,000 years ago in a humble place of Bethlehem, the town of a place called the House of Bread. That's what it means, Bethlehem. In a cave, in a humble, lowly cave, the greatest event in human history happened. God with us, not far away, not distant, not ignoring us, not wanting our groveling, but wants to be one with us. He wants to be with us. He says, Father, I pray that they be one as you and I are one. Christ invites us to the intimacy that he shares in the Godhead with his Father. Not groveling on our faces. Yes, we make prostrations. We weep, we bow in our humility, but God wants to be one. He wants to take up his abode here. The kingdom of heaven isn't something you grovel and go, oh, hope I get into heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. That's what Jesus says. And people ignore that. They have no idea what it means. What Christianity proclaims is like religion is the worst thing that ever happened in the world. Dead secular religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's an entirely new way of living. Orthodoxy isn't one among many denominations. I hate that. It's life. It's pre-denominational. It was radically different than the religiosity of the Jews. Human people make it ho-hum and regular, so to speak, and they try to normalize this liturgy. We come liturgy every Sunday here. We have liturgy every day here. It never should be normal. When I kiss my wife and I see her every day, it should be like the first day we met, and it can be that way. If we have fiery love for our spouse, if we have fiery love for God, and this world wants to secularize everything. It's scandalized. This is scandalous that God is with us. What do you mean? The God who made all the stars and the heavens and these beautiful mountains? You're telling me he became a baby? Nonsense. I was in Walgreens a few years ago. You may know the story. And I had a man come behind me and scandalized by my cassock and by my cross. He said, put that cross away. I said, what do you mean? He says, in my country, you wouldn't wear that. He was a Muslim man. And I said, what? I'm just buying candy canes for kids. What are you doing? Why are you bothering me? And he said, God has no son. And I said, that's where you're wrong. That's the greatest news in history, is that God does have a son, and he became a man just like me and you. He became a vulnerable baby. He hungered. He thirsted. He wept over his dead friend Lazarus. He was like us in every way except for sin. Because you know what? That curse we talked about, that death that no one can overcome, it had to be overcome from the inside out. Only a human being who knows our suffering and pain can end it. But it has to be more than just a man. Plenty of noble men, they rot in the grave. Only God who made us can recreate us and save us. Perfect God, and yet a perfect man. And the world does not know love like this. And he was shocked. He says, God has no son. You know, in the madrasas and in Islamic places, the kids chant, God has no son. Right? I have Jewish friends who are serious Orthodox Jews in New York, they said the same thing. God has no son. That is scandalous. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they didn't go, cool, that's it. They said, picked up rocks to kill him. Because when they said Son of God, what was he saying? He's one. He's equal to God. He is the living God, Jesus Christ. That should scandalize this world. Not comfortable religion. God, who is far away to this world, is now so intimate, he hears every every breathing of our heart, every beat, every thought you have, every movement. He's aware of it and He cares. That might sound great, but it might terrify you. Maybe that groveling God's better. Because you can just, God can be up there and you can do what you want and sin. But it's not better. It leads to death. And this is the greatest proclamation, that God does have a Son. This love is so inexplicable. We often don't know how to be loved. I hear in confession all the time, people say, I don't deserve anything good, Father. That's sad to hear. That's a person who's been broken, who's been beaten down by life. Now, we're all sinners. We don't deserve it because we've done some good stuff. We deserve it because Christ loves each of us so intimately. Because God so loved the world. Oh, the love that's so mad. His love is so insane, so scandalous, that He would do what no one ever expected. He would become one of us weak creatures. This love is incomprehensible. The mystery of God's love is the greatest blessing in the history of this entire world. Every human soul wants this. Every human soul rejoices. Even if they go, how is that possible? That doesn't make scientific sense. It doesn't, because God can do whatever He wants. He is God. But it wasn't a surprise. It was foretold in Isaiah and all the prophets. Everything, if you knew the scriptures, foretold that God would become man, so that men could become like gods. Not by nature, but by adoption, by grace, like the saints show us. How could people live the same way anymore after this? How can we as Orthodox Christians who have this life live like pagan people, live the same way? We're offered to live for... So think about it. Without Jesus, without this day of nativity coming up, you die and rot in the grave like everybody else. And there's nothing after this life worth looking forward to. But with the coming of Christ, you can taste Him in this life and live forever with God in the greatest joy beyond comprehension. And for one reason. Because He sent His Son who loves us. Incomprehensible. What does it offer us? A life free from fear. Everyone's so afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. My kids are going to get sick. Afraid of death. Afraid of sickness. Afraid of sin. What Christ offers us in the church in His life is not everything being fixed, by the way. This is very important. God offers us the possibility, with your free will, a holy life. A life you're not afraid of death. A life free of hate and ego. A life that's so transfigured that you don't care about the suffering in this life. Your life is so utterly different. People often mistake that Jesus came to fix all the world's problems. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. Forgive me. He fed the poor. He raised the dead. But think about it. There's a person who's disabled, who's crippled, paralyzed. And He comes and says, my son, your sins are forgiven you. An average person would go, well, thanks a lot, buddy, but I'm crippled. Right? Thanks for the sin forgiveness, but I kind of want to walk. You see the point? God cared less about that. He said He cared most about if a person's sins are forgiven and they're washed and made whiter than snow, and that person has peace in their soul and their conscience, this is greater than being able to walk. And not being delivered, being full of your sin is worse than being paralyzed physically. But then the Lord says, okay, so you know the Son of Man has power, get up, take up your bed and walk. It was secondary. The Lord still loves us and those things, but His first intention isn't to... Christ didn't come to get rid of all pollution in the world, right? Christ didn't come to make sure there's no injustice. He taught holiness, but you know what? That factory that's polluting is going to fall to the ground eventually. This church is going to crumble to the ground, you know, in thousands of years, whenever God wills. Only thing that will remain is the kingdom of God and Christ. And people dumb down Christ. As one priest said, the Lord gave us a diamond. People want to use it to hammer nails. Right? He gave us the diamond. What do I mean by that? A friend told me this. The freedom that Christ offered was so amazing. Slavery, for instance. Was there slavery when Christ came? Yes, there was. But what was amazing is that Christ offered a freedom of the heart. A freedom from sin. A freedom from fear that was so great they didn't even care they were slaves anymore. Of course, slavery was a terrible thing. But imagine, He didn't come to fix that problem. He went deeper and said, I want to transfigure your heart and your life so deeply that you don't even care you're a slave anymore because you're in paradise, even in this life. Where do you hear that Christianity anywhere? Hardly anywhere anymore. That is the essence of Orthodox Christian, ancient Christianity. God can so transfigure your heart like that dirty cave, the dirty cave of my heart, that no matter what my suffering, no matter my pain, God has never abandoned us and God's always with us. Our society doesn't know about this. They often don't believe in God. They go, oh, there's problems, kids die, so God can't be real. Who said? Because your idea of how the world should be, God didn't listen to you? Nonsense. Terrible reason to believe in God. Our world has a shell. This atheistic, drug-infested, sexualized world, it's funny right now, right? Happy holidays, the bank, right? Merry Christmas, right? Don't get me wrong, I love Merry Christmas. I love Christmas so much. I maybe have a huge tree in my house. I love the presents of the kids. It's a joy. But why is it a joy? You know why our society does this? Because early in Christian countries, they knew that this was the greatest news ever. And everything in life had to be transfigured around it. We can't eat the same way after the resurrection of Christ. We're not eating as dead men. We're eating as those celebrating eternity. We don't drink a glass of wine as dead men who are eat, drink, and be merry because we die tomorrow. No, we have a glass of wine together as those who will be toasting truly in the kingdom of heaven forever. Everything should be different. And for early Christians, it was. And the feasts and all of society in Orthodox Christian countries revolved around that. So the eating and the drinking and the toasting and the presents and the music was all an external manifestation of the heart of the matter, which was that Christ was born to transfigure every human soul. And people were trying to live that way, and these cultural traditions were a shell, so to speak. Now, unfortunately, we have just the shell. All the hymns, everything, without the content. Empty people who come the 26th of December go back to their ho-hum, depressed lives. Not us. It can't be that way. We're the salt of the earth. How should we live as Christians on this feast? How should we live differently? A lot of people say, Merry Christmas, I believe in Jesus, but they're still depressed and they're still down. So what's the deal? Is God not powerful? No, that's obviously not the problem. He's all powerful. So what's the difference? What do you want out of your life? What do you think happiness is? What do you think Jesus came to bring? If he came to give you a life with no problems, you're going to be disappointed. He came to give you a lot more than that. Freedom of the heart. We often don't want it. We like being addicted to this world. How do we respond to this feast? It says in the Christmas service, getting ready, it says the earth, everything gave a gift. The earth offered a cave. The animals in the stable, they offered the warmth in their nostrils and mouths to warm the infant child. The heavens offered a star. The poor shepherds offered their glorification. The angels offered their singing. And the questions asked in the service, what will you offer? What do we offer? That's a good question. What are we going to offer Christ? A holy life. A life that honors this. We're given the greatest news. We're given freedom from death, freedom from all this, and we go on living the same pagan way? How is that honoring that? How do we honor this? We live like people who are eternal. We're immortal brethren. We're not going to live be friends for 5 minutes or for 5 years, forever in the church. Not just me and my wife and my kids in our own little conclave. All of us. In the kingdom of heaven, there's neither marriage nor given in marriage, but all like the angels. Yes, my wife and I will be close in paradise, God willing, but that won't separate us from our love for you and you. All the worldliness is gone, and everything is made beautiful and whole. What more beautiful thing is there? How can we not be happy all the time? Because we don't believe it. We don't live it. We don't read the gospel. We don't make the church our life. And I get it, it's busy. Father, come on, you have school, you have work. I get all that. And I want you to work hard. And I want you to do great in school. And I want you, but I don't want to swallow you up. And it's swallowing up so many of us. And if we can't show this desperate world what Christian living is, that show them light in the midst of their darkness, then who will? Nobody. The church is the light. You're the salt of the earth. What's our gift going to be? First, we're baptized and take his gifts. And we start living this life. We repent. We come to confession. We start praying at morning and evening as Orthodox Christians. We learn how to live as Christians. And it's a change. It's hard. It's worth the work. Reading the gospel. When I first became a Christian, I had no idea what I was doing. And I'm still, 20 years later, trying to figure it out. But I know that if I stay in this place, in this church, I know if I listen to my priest, my spiritual father, If I read the prayers of the church, if I keep the fast of the church, if I read the gospel, if I love, if I live this life of all these saints 2,000 years, I'll be saved and I'll be healed and I'll find joy. And I have found that in spite of my idiocy. And that's what we have to do. I want to end today by, I think we often talk about it, but don't know what it looks like. What should a person look like? What should the life of a person look like who truly loves Christmas look like? Forgive me, it's not like a Christmas carol. I love the Christmas carol movies. That change of that Ebenezer Scrooge is so great, but Jesus is almost absent from that whole thing, if you notice. Loving your fellow man, good. Impossible without Jesus, the Savior of our souls. We're very blessed in our Orthodox tradition to have many martyrs. We have a very diverse community here in the parish. You know that we have Americans, Russians, Romanians, Bulgarians, every country. It's so beautiful here. And we as Americans haven't suffered very much. When I speak to some of our people who lived through communism in Russia or in Romania and saw torture, lived in prison, I know people that live this way. I realize how weak our faith is sometimes. I want to share with you, what does a vision look like of that? Not like no problems, nice house, nice car, no sickness. It's not that. And we often think that. Listen to this. This was written by a guy named Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Lutheran pastor in an Orthodox country in Romania. And he was in the prison camps with the rest of the priests. And listen to what he says. I was in prison. And there was a priest who was put in jail at the age of 70. His name was Sirianu, Romanian. When he was brought in with his big white beard and his white face, some officers at the gate of the jail mocked him. One asked, "Why did they bring this old priest here?" Another joked, "Probably to hear everyone's confessions. Ha ha." Those were his exact words. This priest had suffered terribly. He had a son who died in a Soviet jail. His daughter was sentenced to 20 years in another jail. Two of his son-in-laws were with him in jail, one in the same cell. His grandchildren had no food, and his grandchildren were alone in the city, forced to eat from the garbage cans. His whole family was destroyed. He had lost his church where he served. But this man had such a shining face, and there was always a beautiful smile on his lips. He never, ever used normal greetings like, "Good morning," or "Good evening." But he always said, "Always rejoice." That was his greeting at morning and night. One day we asked him, "Father, how can you say that? Always rejoice. Your life is terrible. Your whole life is tragic." And he said, "You're wrong. Rejoicing is very easy. If we fulfill at least one word from the Bible, it is written, rejoice with those who rejoice." St. Paul says that. Now, if one rejoices with all those who rejoice, he always has plenty of motivation for rejoicing. It's true, I sit in this jail, but I rejoice that so many are free. I can't go to church, but I rejoice with all those who can be in church. I can't receive the precious Holy Communion, but I rejoice of those who can partake. I can't even read the Bible here, any holy books, but I rejoice with those who do. I can't see flowers, and he notes that they never saw a single flower, a tree. They were in a subterranean underground jail, never saw the sun, the moon, the stars. They would often forget these things existed. Only color they saw was the gray of the walls and their uniforms. But they knew that that world existed. I can't have any of that, but I can rejoice with those who see the rainbows and who see the butterflies. In prison, the smell was terrible. But the priest said, "Others have perfume of flowers around them, and beautiful girls wearing perfume. And others have picnics and have their children and families around them. I can't see my children, but others have children. And he who can rejoice with all those who rejoice can always be joyful. I can always be glad." And he always has an expression on his face. That's beautiful. You might go, "That's ludicrous." The same way that a Jew or a Muslim might say, "It's ludicrous that God has a son. It's ludicrous that God can love us that much." It is ludicrous, but it's true. It's true. It's ludicrous that a man could suffer like this and have joy, but it's true. It's the greatest truth in this world. I'll tell you another story from the same man. There was a man who was a farmer, And they would put the farmers in, the believers, with these intelligentsia prisoners as well. Many who were atheists. Many of them believers, many were atheists. And they put this poor farmer in with all these like intellectuals who were all atheists. And they said, "Why are you happy?" And he said, "Sir, I can't explain it to you, but I walk with Jesus. I talk with him, I see him." He says, "Go away. Don't tell me these fairy tales, you simpleton. How do you see Jesus?" "Well, I can't tell you how I see him, but I do." There are many kinds of seeing, my friend. In dreams, for instance, you see things. It's enough for me to close my eyes, and now I see my son before me, and my daughter-in-law, my granddaughter. Everybody can see. There's another sight, and I do see Jesus. You see Jesus? Yes, I do. What does he look like? How does he look to you? Is he restful, angry, bored, annoyed, happy to see? Does he smile at you even? And the man said, "You guessed it. He smiles at me very eagerly." And they laughed. "Gentlemen, come here," what this great man says. He says Jesus smiles at him. "Show us how he smiles." And this man says one of the greatest moments of his life. The farmer became very earnest, and he stood up very straight. And he smiled, and his face began to shine with an unearthly light. You know, there's people nowadays who don't believe in miracles because we're not looking at it. And the man says, "I believe every bit of it from the gospel. I believe all of it because I stood there in that prison cell and saw this simple farmer's face beaming with the transfiguration of Christ." He says, "I wish I was a painter to paint that smile." And there was a streak of sadness in it because of the lost soul of the scientist peering into this light. The old farmer's face was dirty and unwashed, but it held the face of heaven. At this, the professor bowed and he said, "Sir, you are right. You have seen Jesus and he has smiled at you." And they became believers because of that. And the last thing I want to share with you could be my single favorite thing ever. And this is the last story he told. "When I was in jail, I was very, very ill. I had tuberculosis of the whole, both lungs, and 4 vertebrae were infected in my back. I had intestinal tuberculosis, diabetes, heart failure, jaundice. I was so sick I couldn't remember. I was close to dying. In that rotting prison cell, next to me was a priest by the name of Isku. He was a priest. He was an abbot of a monastery who was sent to the prison camp. This man, perhaps in his 40s, had been so tortured he looked old. And he was close to dying. But his face was serene. And he always spoke about his hope of heaven, about his love of Christ, about his faith. He radiated joy. On my other side was the communist torturer who had tortured this priest almost to death." Get this. The priest who was tortured in the same prison. Now you have prison in the same cell, in the same bed, the man who tortured him. Like most communists, he had been arrested by his own comrades. "Don't believe the newspapers when they say that communists only hate Christians or Jews. It's not true. They simply hate everybody. Especially young people. People who think communism and socialism is cool. It's not cool. You know where it ends up? Mass graves. It ends up in prison camps that people don't know about. They hate everybody. Jews, Christians, they hate anti-Semites, they hate anti-Christians. One communist hates the other communist. They quarrel and fight. Next thing you know, they're in jail too." And so what happened at this communist torturer, tortured this priest. They're both in agony, dying on either side of this man. During the night, the communist would say, "Pastor," he was a Protestant pastor, fell in love with Orthodoxy later, "please pray for me. I can't die. I have committed such terrible crimes. I can't die like this." And the man says, "Then I saw a miracle. I saw the agonized priest on one side calling 2 of their prisoners. And he struggled with all of his pain to get on their shoulders. And slowly, slowly he walked around this man. And he came and he sat at the bedside of this murderer. And he sat next to him and he caressed his head. He caressed his head. He said, 'I watched a murdered man caressing his own murderer.' And that is love, that he found a caress for him. And the priest said to the man, You are young. You didn't know what you were doing. I love you with all my heart. The man who had killed him. He didn't just say the words. His words are cheap. I love you, I love you. He said it. And he said again, I love you with all my heart. He went on more. If I, who am a sinner, can love you so much, imagine Christ who is love incarnate. Imagine how much He loves you. And all the Christians whom you have tortured, know they forgive you completely. They love you, and Christ loves you. He wishes you to be saved much more than you wish to be saved. You wonder, my son, if your sins can be forgiven. He wishes to forgive your sins more than you wish for them to be forgiven. He desires more than anything for you to be with Him, to be with Him in heaven, much more than you want that. He is love. You only need turn to Him and repent. In this prison cell, which there was no possibility of privacy, I overheard the confession of the murderer to the murdered. Life is truly more thrilling than any novel. No novelist could write something so beautiful. The murdered near to death, receiving the confession of the murderer, and the murderer gave absolution as a priest to the sinner. They prayed together, they wept together, they embraced each other, and the priest hobbled back to his bed. And both men died that night. You know what night it was? Christmas Eve. They woke up on Christmas morning dead. But it wasn't just some distant Christmas Eve of 2,000 years ago that we celebrate in some cultural way. No. It was the Christmas Eve in which Jesus was born in the heart of a communist murderer. The man says, I have seen these miracles with my own eyes. And I would say that that same joy, that same birth that took place in this beautiful story is the same possibility for me. Thank God. For you, thank God. There's no greater news, my brothers and sisters, than Jesus Christ. No greater news than His church. The only sadness is if we don't do anything about it. If you hear this news and reject it. If you see healing and you walk away from it for you and your family, this is truly the most sad thing. Become a Christian seriously, you may suffer. You will. We're all going to die. We're all going to have pain. But Christ can so transfigure your heart in the Orthodox Church that you can be free. And you cannot be afraid, and you can shine light like these people. This isn't reserved for special people. This is the light of Christ that illumines every human heart. May our Lord help us in this holy feast which we start celebrating tomorrow. May we repent. May we live radically different lives to honor the single greatest event in history, and may it be constantly reproduced in the hearts of each one of His whom He loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.